Well, good evening and welcome to Metropolitan Baptist Church tonight. If you could please stand together, let's praise the Lord as we sing hymn number 268. Let's stand and sing hymn 268. Singing of the Redeemer on the first.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt.
Let's sing on that third.
I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumph in power I tell, how the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
And praise the Lord, let's sing it on the last.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with Him to me. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, and His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt.
You've been made free and your Redeemer tonight. Amen. Amen indeed. We can praise Him. We can magnify Him and lift up His name. Our Redeemer. We ought to be able to sing of Him. We ought to be able to give Him praise. Maybe along the way our hearts would even worship Him. Magnify Him and glorify Him. Well, it's good to be back this evening. Trust you had a pleasant afternoon in the Lord. And Marcia and I did. And well, at least I don't know what Marcia did. I know what I did. I got my little nap, and she went on and did her thing, as she always does. But it's good to be back. Good to be back here tonight where we can worship the Lord together. Pray for Brother Bruce. He'll be sharing what the Lord's doing there in Mexico. He had a busy summer, and so I'm looking forward to hearing from him. All right. Also, we want to, in the morning, be praying for Brother Alan Webster. He'll be having the long-awaited procedure for his heart, so please pray for him. He's to be there at 5:30 in the morning, and so whenever Baylor gets ready to get this thing done, they'll do it. So let's pray for these ones, and let's welcome each other tonight. Welcome each other in the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, as most of you are at your seats, if you could please grab your hymnal yet again, let's turn to hymn 495. 495. Hopefully we can claim the message of this song this evening on the first.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray.
Sing that second.
Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children singing now.
Go ahead and sing the whole thing on the third.
Sisters, will you join and help us? Close this sister hated him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around.
And let us love our God supremely on the last.
Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners too. Our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, let's stand one last time. We'll sing about that unfailing love on hymn number 215. Hymn number 215. Sometimes we ought to just sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee," on the first.
My Jesus, I love Thee, I know.
Thanks for singing. You may be seated. All right, gentlemen, if you'll take your places, get ready to take this evening's offering. Go over just a few announcements. We got a bunch of stuff in here for the ladies' stuff all this month, it seems like. Got a ladies' fellowship Tuesday down at the preacher's office, down there at our preacher's office. Yeah, pastor's class. There you go, 7 o'clock. yeah, you have visitation this Thursday. So, teachers, this would be a good opportunity. If you haven't been around to see your class yet, or if you have any visitors in your class, this would be a good time to get out and see those folks. With the ladies' conference, it's just right around the corner. It's 2 short weeks away. There's sign-up sheets in both foyers. And please let Ms. Marcia know. And she needs her mugs by the Wednesday, the 23rd. And that's it on that one? Need people sign up for cakes. How many do you need? She needs 600. Okay, 16. So, anyway, she needs 16 cakes. So talk to her about sign up for cakes there. We've got ladies' brunch on October 5th, and there's going to be a ladies' retreat with Joshua Baptist. Going to be 9th through 10th. Today is the deadline to sign up and get the money in for that. That's all that's taken out of the way. Get that gun. Missions conference right around the corner, folks. Be praying about that. Just bathe it in prayer. So that's just what I want to ask you to do. Just be bathing in prayer and see what the Lord will provide for us on that one. So I got our membership directory is digital now. We just haven't got it on print. If you haven't had an opportunity to look at it. And look at your smiling picture and make sure all the information's right, because it's easier to change in there than it is once it goes on paper. So I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us today, Lord. Lord, sometimes we forget to say thank you for just the change that you allow us to have every year. I know it comes around every year, but just the change from the cool weather, from the hot weather to the cooler weather, Lord. Lord, we know that you're in charge of this, and let us not forget it. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. Right now we're asking to be at this offering about to receive, be at the gift and the giver. Please be with Brother Bruce tonight, Lord. Lord, there's something that he shows us tonight, Lord. Maybe a little spark and just a little ember of hope in somebody to want to see and do more. Ask these things in your name. Amen.
Wanted to encourage you ladies, many of you, most of you, I'm sure, have taken part the last few years in the Ladies Day Conference that you've all been putting on. Make sure some of the new ladies, those coming on board, some that maybe have not been to the conference before, understand and realize that this is something for every lady in our church. It's not something that's, exclusive to a certain number, but that all the ladies, Metropolitan Baptist Church, and anyone and everyone you want to bring with you, ladies, that is, that they are invited. We want them to be part of that. They work very hard to put it all together, so we want it to be a great day. And be sure to sign up for it so they make sure you've got some leather to chew on that day. And, of course, I'm sorry, Sandra, what is the menu again? I'm sorry. Oh, pulled pork, I believe. There we go. Not leather, pulled pork. So, anyways, we want everyone to have a great day. And after all, how often are you going to get the men to serve you, ladies? So take advantage of it. Well, I'm thankful that God gave Bruce a very effective, profitable time in Mexico this summer. Been looking forward to seeing him and hearing all about it. So he's going to come for us this evening. Please pray for him that the Lord will just give him the clarity he needs to be able to share with us all that's going on there. And I was going to say southern Mexico, but not just southern Mexico, other parts of Mexico as well. Brother Bruce, you come.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back home. This will be the third summer that I have spent in Mexico, a 3 to 4 month period. And it has been already for the last 4.5 years I've been doing this. And the reason for that is that we've been working on the translation projects there and other things that have needed to be done. And this was supposed to be the last one. we're supposed to finish up the New Testament, but I'll explain to you what's been going on. and in a way some of the exciting things that God has been doing. Every time I've gone down, I've taken my vehicle because I need something to get around when I'm there. So that means a drive down of about 1,600 miles. It takes me at least 3 days, sometimes a little bit longer, depends on how I feel. And drove down in June without any problems. Everything went real well. And was able to stay down there. Came back in July and was here for one Sunday with you. But then I had to go back around July 4th. I was here again just to come up, flew up just to have a few days with the family and stuff. And then went right back. While I'm there, I rent an apartment in the city of San Cristóbal de las Casas. Now that is a city. It initially was the capital of the state. It was one of the first places that it was settled in, where the Spaniards settled in, about 500 years ago. And a very old colonial type city, very much of a tourist town. A lot of people from all over the world come there. But also, the reason they're there is because that's one of the most unique places where you'll find in the market and in the whole city, people from around the area come in to trade. And you'll see at least 8 or 9 different tribes, all with the different costumes and everything. And if you go to that city, those of you that have been with us like last year for the 50th anniversary of my father's ministry there, it's not unusual, in fact, it's common, as you're walking down the street, to see the ladies dressed in their typical Indian costumes. It's not something that they wear just on special occasions. It's an everyday thing. You've seen some of the missions conferences sometimes where my wife has worn some of the costumes. Well, that's what we're talking about. But they wear it all the time. I was renting an apartment. The lady down below us had a lady that would come in to do her cleaning and stuff like that. And she came in her Indian costume every day. So that's just the way it is there. People have a hard time understanding it. We have within the city now 4 different churches. Each one speaking a different dialect or different language. One for Spanish, one for Xochitl, one for Tzeltal for one area, and then Tzeltal from a different area. And one of the newest ones has just started about 3 or 4 years ago. So I was able to visit, of course, those churches, but many of the others there also. But the main goal, of course, was to help them out. Now, if we'll go ahead and let me get this going here. I hope I've got it. There we go. One of the things that I did with my wife, which was an unusual thing, and one of the places I went to visit, was we visited the place where my parents lived during the 1970s, when they were working on when the work was really starting to get established. They purchased a ranch called Rancho El Carmen, and it was in the middle of nowhere. I'm telling you, the only way to get there was on foot. There was no way to drive there. And on foot, it took you 8 hours driving. While they were there, they built an airstrip so that the plane that my dad had, they could get in there and land. This was the house that they built, and they lived in it. They sold the place about 25 years ago and bought another ranch closer to the highway, and that's where they now have the meeting place for all the preachers. That's called in Chilon. But this was the first one, and Pastor, you've never been there. Very few people have been that one. I remember as a boy of 12 years old helping build this house. That's how old it is. Now it's not, pretty much abandoned. What they've done is they've subdivided it and split it up into other different pieces of property. And that's what you'll find when you go there now. We have a church about a 10-15 minute walk from there. And I was there preaching in that church. This was the airstrip. It's not an airstrip anymore. You can't be using it. It's got power lines across it and several other things. But this is the airstrip. If you'll notice, and I'll see if I can make this work, out here, the airplane would come around, follow this ridge right here, then come in and land toward us. That was the only way it could land. It could not come in from the other direction. It's what we call a one-way airstrip. Why? Well, because on the other side of it was this mountain right here and this other one. So you couldn't come in from the other side. That meant if you're coming into land and you decided you couldn't, there's no going around, so to speak. You had to commit yourself to land. And I remember I've got some films that I shot in this very spot where Dad would come in and land and use the airplane here. And this is where, how would I call it? in the days when things began to grow among the ministry in Chiapas. Now today there are 200 churches there. But this was the time when everything was getting established. This was one time when most of the men were being trained. At this spot right here is where we had a Bible Institute. And a lot of the men, like Brother Esteban, for instance, this is where he came and got saved. In this spot right here. The buildings are all gone. The one house that you saw there was the residence that my parents used. The rest of the buildings, there were adobe buildings and things like that, they don't exist anymore. This is all that's left there. Now, one of the things that I do while I'm there, besides working on the translation and stuff, is they're constantly asking me to come to special events. And I do that. For instance, this is a place called Castillo, near Jericó, and this is the dedication of their building. They're doing this. This is their first time they're going to use their building. As you can see, it's a pretty nice building. They've really decorated it pretty nice. And they like to have a ribbon cutting and all this other stuff. And in the middle here, off the side here, you can see Brother Esteban. I'll be talking to you a little bit more about him, because we'll be mentioning how the Lord has been opening up some doors for him and some situations he's been needing. This is inside the building. Of course, when something like this happens, everybody from all around comes. This congregation probably runs about 30 or 40, maybe 50 people. But on a day like today, they'll have 200 or 300. And people will be just as many outside as inside almost. Of course, they're coming to celebrate. Then they have to feed them. And it's a big event. And I was here, this was about 6 weeks ago, I think, when I took this picture. And this was inside of the building, and we're really happy that they were doing this. Now, this is a different place. This is Tibacá. Their building was dedicated, I think, 2 years ago. And I don't know if April was with me on this one or not. You went to Tibacá with me? I think they gave some costumes to my wife, if you remember then. Well, this is the same building, but this is the organization of the church. They had 30 charter members. And that's the whole church up there. You can see them, ladies on one side. See, they're all dressed in their costumes, the ladies are. They're very proud of that. And remember, they wear this all the time. And there were 30 charter members. Now, I've been in ministry all my life. My great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher. But I'll say one thing. I've never had the privilege of being a charter member of a church. Every church I've joined already existed. Probably most of you have never had that privilege. It's really a very unusual thing. But these people have had that. They were organized at the Church of Ocosingo. What we do is they'll give a history of the church and bring all the members up there. And then Brother Carlos off to the one side here, he's one of the leaders, he's standing right here. He has a church covenant. And they'll read it out, and then everyone will vote to organize the church. But also the pastor of the church, that's the mother church, comes and says, well, we had this meeting, and we gave the authority for this church to be organized and everything. But then these will commit themselves to that covenant that's being read. Now, it looks like the benches are empty there. Well, no. The reason for that is that's where everybody of the church members were sitting. And they all went up front. Actually, it was pretty full, as you can see here. In fact, it was so full that we had more people outside than we had inside. This is the way it is. You're looking through the doorway. You just saw the previous picture, how full it was. Well, these are all the people sitting outside. Also, basically all they can do is listen, because they can't even see what's going on. But this is the way it happens. And so I was privileged to be at two different organizations during this trip. And understand, as I'm at these places, they're not being organized under the authority of Metropolitan Baptist Church. These churches have been there long enough that they're doing their own thing now. I am just there to kind of encourage them. They say, we want you to be the one who gives the charge. And I'll preach the meeting or something like that. But it's not something that we can say our church has done, so to speak. It's something that's gone past a long time. Now, I'd like to tell you another place that I went to about 3.5 weeks ago. And this is the church in Censo. Now, my father first went to this spot. And what had happened was, in the central part of Chiapas, the state of Chiapas, where most of the Indian tribes are at, it was very rough. They're coffee producing. They had a lot of problems with not enough land and more population than they could handle. So on the Guatemalan border area, the government opened up a huge jungle area. And so people started to immigrate. They're still within the same state, but they started to move over to those areas. And as they were moving, we already had churches established. These were Christians that were leaving and going to establish new villages. So as they were doing this, we were getting all these calls. We're now in a new place. We need to start a new church here. So this was the city of Senso. Now, you're looking down here is one of the main streets. This used to be the airstrip. In the old days, the only ways to get here was by air. And my father would land on this airstrip. When he first bought the airplane, the very first airplane he bought, he was not a pilot yet. He was still learning to fly. He had another missionary that was helping him out. And so they were coming into this airstrip. Brother Paul Henderson was in the airplane. And as they were landing, they were coming toward us. They were landing toward us, coming from the other direction, coming this way. Right about there, he came in too fast, lost control, and went off the side and wrecked it. They had to spend 2 months repairing it there on the side of the road, on the side of the airstrip. So this place has a really special meaning to my father. It's one of the largest churches that we have there. It's also the one that suffered a lot of persecution. About 15 years ago, they had an uprising of the communists. And they took over this area, and they kicked out every believer from this village. They took the church building and turned it into a dance hall. And that's what happened for about 3 or 4 months. They were finally able to come back, but for about 3 or 4 years, they suffered a lot under the communist revolution that was going on there. They still are in some areas, some towns that are still in control by the communists, but fortunately here, they have been all right. Now, I was here this day to help ordain the son of their pastor. They have two pastors now, and Brother Alejandro. And if you look right here, I'll move it up closer, you can see the building. It is the largest building in the village. In fact, it's the largest building of all the churches that we have. They're running 400 to 500 people in attendance here. And this building, as I was driving up, now I was here about, 2 years ago, and they just had the foundation laid. They're just beginning to put the walls in. This time when I drove up, I was 4 miles away and I could see it. That is just on top of a hill and it can be seen from a long ways off. Everyone might even think that it's a Catholic building almost. They weren't quite finished with it yet. They were kind of embarrassed because they wanted to get it finished, but the other communist villages further on out were putting blockades and not allowing them to bring in cement and the other things they needed to finish it up. So they couldn't quite finish it, but it was far enough along that we could use it. As you can see, it's a pretty large building. Now, the previous building was the largest church building we had there. Now, you can hear from the side. This is from the back side of it. You can see it's a pretty big building. It'll hold about 800 people. It's twice the size of this one right here. This is the side, and there you can see on the left, this is their old building. It's their second, that's their second one. This new one is their third one. Okay? That's their second building, and it was the largest one we had. Here you can see the front of the second building right here, and this is the new one from the backside. They changed the entry on a different street. Before, you went in on one street, now you're going in on the other side on the other street. That's how large it was. And this is the inside. They even have a balcony, folks. This, in fact, right in front of the pulpit right here, they've got a garden. That's where I have the flowers aren't fake. They actually have planted flowers there, and they're blooming. You can see them right there, how they've done all that. And you can see the balcony up there, and we had over 1,000 people come to this event. Now, they told me, this really is not the dedication. We're going to have a formal dedication later. I said, whatever you want, but we're going to start using it anyway because we need it. In fact, the older building, it became the dining hall. And they filled it up. And here you can see from the balcony, looking down, and it's pretty large. They didn't have all the windows in. They didn't have the doors in quite. There was a lot of stuff that was... In fact, they didn't have on the balcony any guardrails. And we had one little girl that fell down. So we had to say, watch out, people. You've got to be careful. You can see it's a pretty large thing. Now, Brother Joseph, could you start the video there for me? There we go. See if we get the audio from it. This is special music. Thank you. I could go on. The video is pretty long, but this is what we call a rondalla. It's usually men, and it's all guitars and string instruments, sometimes with a bass or something like that. And that's very common. Those of you who've been with us over there before know what I'm talking about. You've heard this type of music before. That's very popular. The platform is bigger than some of the churches we have there. It's about as big as this one. That's how big the platform is. So we're really happy for them. And then the reason that we were there was to the ordained brother Alejandro, brother Alex. He's sitting here with his wife, and we had 11 ordained preachers on the council. And that's also a record. We've never had that many before. That just shows how things are growing, how many more preachers we have there. Some of them have only been ordained about 8 or 9 months, two of them. But some of them have been ordained for 40 years. So we had a big range. And this is the time when we're doing the public examination of the candidate. And it was my privilege to participate on the ordination. And then, of course, the laying on of hands afterward. It was really a great privilege. This is a student of Brother Mario in Chancalá. Pastor knows him real well. They've had a Bible Institute there with about 25 students. And this young man has been the student there now for a while. And he's also been coming to my classes that I have every 6 months there in San Cristóbal. And there, here we have Brother Esteban Encinos, the man who's laying on of hands. Brother Esteban right here is the one that we just raised the money for the artificial leg. The leg that he's got standing out right there, that's the right, his right leg. He lost it about 35 years ago. In his village, they were having to do everyone there is required to go and help do certain maintenance of the roads and stuff like that. He was doing that when a landslide occurred and buried him and covered his leg. His leg was really badly smashed. They took him into town, and they didn't do anything. They tried to save it and become gangrenous. So they cut part of it off, didn't do enough. That part became gangrenous. They cut another part off. And finally, my father, he was following this from afar. He flew in with his airplane and took him out and took him into Puebla, where we live near Mexico City. And there they finally cut his leg right below the knee. And then from then on, it solved the problem, so to speak. But then, of course, he's had to use an artificial leg since then. And I've really been amazed how that he tries to hide it. You don't see it there. But he's on his third one right now, I believe, the one he's using right there. But it does give him a lot of trouble. And I've noticed that they have to take extra care. He can't walk too far. Realize when you've got the end of your real leg inside of this device, it will rub, it will get blisters, things like that. I've been seeing times when he's taken off his artificial leg and it's got blood in it, stuff like that. And that's just part of it. Well, one of the things we've been wanting to do for quite a while is to get him a better artificial leg. And we've been talking with orthopedic surgeons and everything like that. And so I put out in my last prayer letter that need. We've had churches respond now. I think a total of about $6,000. And then churches in Mexico raised another $3,000 or $4,000. And so that was enough. When I went and saw the orthopedic surgeon about this, and talked about getting a new one, they gave us a range of prices from about $2,000, $3,000 all the way to $20,000. So you got every kind. He says, I don't really recommend the high-end one, the $20,000 one. It'll do a lot of things, but it's delicate. And Brother Esteban says, well, that's not what I want. I got to have something to hold up. And he says, well, the high-end ones have articulated ankles and all this other fancy stuff and all this. He said, no, let's go medium-wise. And so I think it's about $5,000 we're spending, a little bit more than that. Plus, he's got to have the training and other things after they get it. It was ordered while I was there in August. And by the end of this month, he hopes to have it, a new one. And so we pray that he... Now, what happens to the ones he's had before? Well, he still has them, but he can't really be exchanging them. Because the end of your leg gets used to the one you're using. It adapts to the one that you have. So if you then try to go back to another one, it's got to go through the whole process again. It's kind of like a shoe sometimes that you break it in. And that's the problem that he's going to have. So another thing that we're worried about was he tried to have one that didn't require straps. The one he's had now, it has straps that go up to his hip that hold it in. The new one we're getting is it's made from silicone, the end of it. And it rolls on to his real leg. and doesn't require the straps or anything. Kind of holds itself in by vacuum. And the biggest problem we were concerned about was heat. If he goes to areas that are very hot, that will hold in the heat. And he says, and it gets the end of my leg will sweat, and it causes other problems. In fact, it breaks out from the heat. So that's one of the things that we talked to the doctor about, and they're trying to get a new type of material that they're using now that will not create that problem, that will breathe and not create all those kind of things. So thank you for praying about this. I'm glad that we're able to get it done, because it's been several years and we want to get this done for him. Well, the main reason that I was going to be there these 3 months was to be involved in helping them with their translation. Over 4 years ago, they decided they needed to do some new translation of Scripture. Now, it's not the first time they've done that. About 30 years ago, Brother Carlos Mendoza redid the New Testament in the Tzeltal Indian dialect. Now, understand something here. This is really important. We're not doing first-time translation work. This has been done before. The problem we're having is the work that's been done before uses different philosophy than what we would use. And it's kind of hard to explain to you sometimes. And if I had the time, I'll get into this a little bit later on after we finish with the slides. But they used, in the previous translations, several things. One, they used dynamic equivalents, which creates more of a paraphrase than a literal translation. Our Bible, such as the King James Bible, uses what we call formal equivalents in their philosophy. I'll explain what that is. That's one of the reasons that we decided to do what we're doing. Another thing was it was based on the wrong texts, on the critical texts. It was the modern, what we call the modern text of the Greek, rather than the Textus Receptus, which was the King James was based on, and also the Bible that we use in Spanish called the Reina Valera. So these men, even though they don't speak Greek, have been translating from the Spanish into the Indian dialect. Brother Carlos did this about 35 years ago, but they've realized they need to do some revision. And not only that, within Tzeltal, we have 4 different dialects. People think, well, one language is always the same. Not really. It can vary quite a bit. And the way they spell things, their vocabulary, it can be somewhat different. When one speaks, the other group can understand them, but there's enough differences that they say, we want our own translation. So Brother Carlos works with what we call the group from Bachajon Chilon, the Tzeltal. There's another group called Tzeltal from Oshchuk. That's where Brother Esteban, the man you just saw with the one leg, was. They wanted their own. So finally, they decided they would do it, and Brother Esteban was the main translator. Brother Carlos was the main translator for this one. Then another different Indian dialect, the Xochitl, which is that's totally different, they also decided they wanted their own translation, so they also started reworking and doing their own. That was 4 years ago. And during that time, I've been going back, I've been working with them, advising them, helping them out, and they finished over a year ago, the actual translation. But you have to understand, translating is just a small part of it. Going back and checking your work is more, even greater. And what they do is they don't let the translator check his own work. They pass it on to other people. And they're the ones who check the work. That's been going on now for the last year or so. So when I arrived, I said, well, how's the revision going? They said, well, we're pretty much finished. I said, great. Let's start getting everything ready. But now the next step is, how are we going to check grammar and spelling? You think, well, that's not that important. Well, it's very important. And what we're doing here, this is a group of men that are doing, this is a Tzeltal Chilon. The main translator is Brother Carlos right here. He's the one that did the translation 35 years ago. So he's going back and revising the work he did 35 years ago. The rest of these men are the checkers, so to speak. They're the ones who are advising. And as they're going along, and you ought to see, they'll take sometimes one verse and spend an hour trying to figure out what they want to do. One word. And he's using then their advice to help him out on how to do some of this. Now we're using computers heavily. Even 35 years ago, we had a computer, and if I told you what it was like, you think it was from the Dark Ages. We don't realize how much computers have changed our lives. But nowadays, not only do we have computers, but we have projectors, and they can project on the wall while everyone's looking at it. Let me give you an example. And what we were doing this trip was we started using a different program. Now, Up to now, all the men have been using a basic word processing program to do their work, something like Microsoft Word or something like that, which is fine. It'll help them actually just, it's kind of like a typewriter, so to speak, but it didn't really have some capabilities that we needed. One of the things that we use now is a program called Translation Editor. Now, a Translation Editor is designed especially for Scripture. It's a word processing program, but it has a lot more stuff to it than most people realize. On the screen, you're seeing Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 of the Tzeltal of Chilon. You see some of the red underlines. Well, I explain that's words that are not in the dictionary yet. But also, when you put it up real close, let me show you here real close. It says in Matthew chapter 7, see this up here? Matthew 7, 24. This program allows us to index everything according to how we index Scripture. In other words, the book of the Bible, the chapter, and the verse. Now, stop a minute and think. What if you're typing out the Bible in Microsoft Word? How are you going to navigate within that Bible? How are you going to move around? Scroll up and down. It could take you a long time to find what you want. Well, this program allows us to put in all these things, and all we have to do is type the reference, and it jumps to that spot. Okay? That means that in the future, this program will also create a concordance for us. And it can do that because it knows where every book, chapter, and verse is at, which you have to have a concordance. A concordance tells you where this word occurs in Scripture. Let's say that you want the word tabernacle. Well, if you put that in there, it'll give you a list of all the books of the Bible with their chapter and verse that word occurs. That's a concordance. Well, you can't have a concordance without book of the Bible, chapter and verse already put in there for it to find it. Well, that's one of the things we were doing. We were taking everything they had, and you have to manually tell it, this is the chapter, this is the verse. And we did that. But that was one of the things we were doing this summer. Another thing that this helps us do is create a word list that is acceptable. In other words, think about what we're working here in these languages. They don't have dictionaries in these languages. No one's ever made a dictionary. So you don't have a dictionary to go to figure out, well, how is this word spelled? What does this word mean? All these men are doing it from what they know. In fact, there are no steadfast rules for spelling a word yet. So they're making decisions on how are we going to spell this word. They're making the decisions. Now, that is very important. You realize that's what happens in most languages of the world? Our English language. You know why we do the way what things we do? Because the Bible translators 600 years ago made those decisions for us. You realize that? And now we're being impacted by that. Because the first book that usually goes into a language is what? The Bible. And so when they're writing up a language that's never been written before, and then we get into this, and this is this stage where we're at is they've done the translation. Now we're deciding how if the word is spelled correctly or not. You see that example right there, that slekuptes? Right there? Slekuptes. The little apostrophe there is very important in this language. This language uses what we call glottal stops. We have them in English, but we don't really mark them that much. We don't even notice them. It's when you're speaking and you use the back of your tongue, where your glottis is, that little thing that hangs down the back of your throat, that area there, you use the back of your throat to stop the air momentarily. You'll do that between vowels sometimes, or other things like that. They use them, and they have got hard and soft ones. And so they will mark them. For instance, right below that, there's that word, kalal. Now, if you don't have the glottal stop, it's kalal. Kalal is a little bit different than kalal. It's very slight. To them, it's very important. One time I was working with one of them, and we were looking at a word, and I says, okay, and he says, there's a glottal stop missing there. I says, oh? He says, yeah. the way it's spelled, he pronounced it the way it was spelled. But it's supposed to be pronounced this way. I looked at him and says, they sound the same to me. He says, can't you tell the difference? I says, no. You're spelling it, you're pronouncing it the exact same way both times. He says, oh, no, I'm not. And so I asked someone else. He said, yeah, they said, my ear could not tell the difference between the two ways. But to them, it can. And you know what happens? Well, if you don't do it, it changes the meaning. It's a different word. For instance, we had one word, M-A. Ma. In some instances, it doesn't have a glottal stop after the A. In the other ones, it does. It's ma or ma. And it can mean two different words. Just because of that. So, what we had to do is, we had to develop a list of accepted characters for this language. See, the apostrophe is not considered a punctuation mark. It's really a part of the letter. It's part of the alphabet in a way. So we had to tell that. And up here, you can barely see it. See, it says, Sertal Batahon. This program allows us, and is already predefined, with over 6,000 languages around the world. With the Bible translators put this program together. And all we had to do is go in there and find the language, and then it creates all these different characters that are allowed and not allowed. And so we had to create a completely different system so that then when we create the dictionary of good words, it says, oh, you have to have that apostrophe there for the glottal stop. Now, what we do then is as we're working, we're telling it. We're telling the program as we go along. This word, is, for instance, that underlined one, I can put my cursor over it, right click, and it gives me suggestions, number one, of other words that are very similar to it. If they look at it and say, no, those are different words, they say, okay, is this word correct? They say, okay, yeah, it is correct. Okay, we accept it in the dictionary. And then after a while, after you've built up, for instance, when I left in the middle of July, with the Chilon, they'd already done Matthew and Mark. They probably had about 50,000 words already in their dictionary. So they were building it. What happens is this. They still are not sure how to spell a word. We'll go along and I'll find a word that's okay, they'll accept it. We'll go along another chapter or two later on and we find the very same word. It seems like the same word. And I pull it up and says, well, you already accepted it to be written this way. They look and says, we were wrong the first time. The second time is right. So what do we have to do? Go back to the first instance, change it back, and then go to the dictionary and get rid of the bad one in the dictionary. That's what we're doing, folks. It sounds a lot more than people realize. So here is a word list of the dictionary right there. That's the way it works. These are the words of that language. In fact, we find here two words are almost exactly the same, but they're different. Atahike, atatike. But they're different. They have one letter difference. See that T and the H? That makes a difference. In fact, the H is almost like a glottal stop. But it's a soft glottal stop instead of a hard glottal stop. They use the H for a soft glottal stop and the apostrophe for a hard one. I could get into all that. It gets complicated. Then I get into the language. The other language, like for instance, this Tzeltal little shuk, they say, we don't want to use C's, we want to use K's. For the K sound. So all these words here, you'll find that all these words, see those T's right there? They changed it to K's and their spelling, even though they're very similar. So that means that one dictionary doesn't work for the other language. We have to build separate dictionaries for each language. That's what we've been doing all these 3 months, people, over and over. And we'll spend hours and hours. In fact, I got to the point where once I taught them how to run the program, and they finally figured it out. Now, this program is being done here in Dallas by Wycliffe Bible Translators. It's called Summer Institute of Linguistics. And they have a group of men. They're putting it together. But they don't have a huge team like Microsoft to build a really high-end program. So these programs have a lot of little bugs in them, a lot of things that sometimes frustrate me, some things that if I don't tell these people, be careful, because if you don't do this just right, it'll create an error. And so I have to be telling all my workers and everything how to use this program. Tuesday 2 weeks ago, we got together, and this was a result of a meeting that started in June. When I had the first preacher's conference in June, and I met with everybody, we had about 50 or 60 preachers there, we sat down and discussed all the details of printing the New Testaments. And what rules, they had to make some decisions because there's so many variables. For instance, when we print it, are we going to put a column of the Indian dialect and a column of Spanish next to it? That's what they want. It's really what we call a biglot Bible. Are we going to print what type of paper we're going to use? What size of font? Are we going to have red letter for the words of Christ? What type of binding? What size? How big the book's going to be? All those things. Where are we going to get it printed? How are we going to finance it? All of those things were discussed. And during that meeting, something came up that I did not expect. Several of the men stood up and says, "Well, why are we just doing the New Testament? We want a whole Bible." I says, "Well, you know, I agree with you. It'd be wonderful. But do you realize the work that's involved?" Because really, basically, the New Testament, one or two men did most of the translation work, then a big crew did the actual revision. Well, they got that in their bug. They began talking about it. Had a meeting in July. This is in August. I'm sorry, this was September 1st. We had this meeting September 1st. And they said, "We're going to do the Old Testament in all the dialects." They already have been working on it for over a month. What they did was, this time is going to be totally different. They have a whole crew. We had 20 different men. There were translators plus another 10 people that were here to help out. And they all brought laptop computers that they'd purchased on their own. And they all asked me to install this program. And I spent a whole day, number one, teaching them about the philosophy of translation. What's involved in really doing it? Because these men had never done translation before. The others have been doing it for years. But these guys are starting out for the first time. So what we were doing here was, I was first of all explaining to them, how are you going to solve problems? I already had several of them come to me and says, "Brother, I've got this word, I don't know how to translate it." So that's where your philosophy of translation comes in. Because you've got to make some decisions. Go ahead and turn off the projector. We're done here with this. Thank you. Remember I mentioned a while ago dynamic equivalence and formal equivalence? Here's the problem. Most people don't realize this. When you're going to another language, that other language will not have all the words that you have in your own language. Many times there will be words that don't even exist. The way I explain this a lot of times is talking about the Eskimos. If you're going somewhere in the northern of Canada with an Eskimo dialect there, and you're translating the Word of God, and you come across the Lamb of God, you've got to translate the word lamb. They've never seen such an animal. They don't know what a lamb is. They don't have a word for it. How do you solve that problem? Well, that's where the philosophies come in. Dynamic equivalence is really a relatively new philosophy. It began to become popular in the late 1950s. And what that means is, these are usually anthropologists and others that are really concerned about contaminating a language. In their mind, all that language in its pristine state, we don't want to mess it up. We don't want to change it. So when you're coming across that problem, you've got to find a different word of their own language to use in its place. So dynamic equivalence thinks of, well, what other animal can we use instead of a lamb that they know about? So in that situation with the Eskimos, they'll use the word for a seal. Now, you think that sounds nice, but then that becomes an interpretation, number one. And also becomes a problem in that the spiritual lessons of a sheep are lost when you use a different animal. Sheep are unique. They're very special animals. And because of that, the Lord chose that animal to teach us a lot of lessons about our Lord Jesus Christ and also about ourselves too. So when you change that, you've lost that teaching. For instance, among the Tzeltals, they didn't have a word for bread. Now realize, bread is not something that was known in America before Christopher Columbus. Do you realize how much the discovery of America changed the world? Do you realize the rest of the world didn't have corn? Corn comes out of Mexico. The rest of the world didn't have potatoes. In this part of the world, there was no wheat. There were no cows. No horses. They didn't exist. When those Europeans came over with Christopher Columbus and the rest of them, people were saying, "What are these things? They've never seen them before." Therefore, they've never heard of bread because they never had wheat. Therefore, these Indian tribes didn't have a word for bread. Now, is that important in Scripture? Yes, it is. Bread is mentioned a lot. During the times of our Lord Jesus Christ, that part of the world, and still to this day, bread is still a vital staple. It's a vital part of your diet. And always will be. You go to Israel and see these wheat fields, and they're beautiful. Because this is so important. What has happened? It's been introduced here into this continent. We think of it nowadays, 500 years later, as something very common. What about these tribes that were very isolated that never got bread? Well, that's what happened with those early translations that were done in these Indian tribes. For instance, instead of using the word bread, she used a dialect word, wah, which means tortilla. So the Lord is not the bread of life, He's the tortilla of life. I can go on to a lot of other things. She used, because of her bad diet, the woman who did the translation in the Seltals in the 1950s was a Presbyterian woman. Very liberal Presbyterian. She believed in the universal brotherhood of man. Among the Seltals, we've been fighting this, still working at it. We haven't solved the problem real well. There's not a word for mankind. In other words, we refer to all the men of the world as man, don't we? And that's what Scripture does too. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Well, guess what she used in place for that man? She used the word Christian. To refer to all mankind. That's a problem. It's a doctrinal problem. That's the reason our preachers won't even use that translation. Because it had so many problems. That's what caused us to say, okay, we're going to do a translation, but our philosophy is totally different. Instead of dynamic equivalents, we're using formal equivalents. Now, what is formal equivalence? Well, they don't like it because you're going to put in some foreign words there. You've got to put some words from another language to make it sense. In other words, you take the words from another language and introduce it. Now, you think, well, that's horrible. Well, wait a minute. That's what they did in our language in English. Let me give you an example. The word baptism is not an English word. It comes from the Greek baptisos. What do they do? The term is called transliterate. They took the word from the Greek and began using it in English, and over the years, what's happened? It's become part of our language now. In fact, that's really how all languages come to exist. Do you realize that English comes from Latin? It's not really... English did not exist 2,000 years ago. It's a language that developed out of Latin. It's really a mixture of a lot of languages. That's why our spelling can be so really weird. Because we have so many other languages that we've grabbed words from. You realize that in the rest of the world, that's happening constantly? They are taking our English words about things that we have here now and adapting them. I was in Mexico City and I saw a big ad for a cell phone company. And they use the word Facebookiar. The root is Facebook. But the rest of it is Spanish. And it means to use Facebook. And the way they spelled it is Feisbuquear. And they pronounce it Facebookier. Why is that happening? Well, that's just normal interrelationships between languages. That's why the language that God gave us for Scripture is dead. You realize that the language, the Greek and the Hebrew that we have our Bible from, God allowed it to die. You know why? When it dies, it doesn't change. It becomes stable. From then on, it doesn't move, so to speak. Our languages, if you try to talk to someone that was alive 100 years ago, with the English we speak, what would they think of us? They would look and say, what are you talking? That's how much our English language has changed in the last 100 years. And it'll happen 100 years from now if the Lord tarries. That's normal. No languages are static. And to think that these languages working with these tribes are static is ridiculous. Why? They're not isolated anymore. They're now becoming part of the world. They now have cars. They have TVs. They have internet. They're contacting the rest of the world. So now they have computers. They have all these modern things. And what happens? They got to find a word to describe those things. And where do you think they'll get the word from? English. Horrible. That word's, their languages are being contaminated. No, they're just doing what they're supposed to do. Therefore, those of us who are translating, we look at it as there's nothing wrong with inserting a word from the Greek or the Hebrew or even from Spanish. Therefore, we come across this problem with the word bread. What do we use? Pan, which is the word in Spanish for bread. You know what? They're already using it that way. They now know what bread is. They use it. And what do I ask them, well, what word do you use for it? Pan, the Spanish word. That's what's happened. Therefore, they were talking to me, well, brother, there's got this word tabernacle. How do we translate that? Tabernacle. In Spanish, it's tabernáculo. That's what we do. That's formal equivalence. Okay? You see the difference? How we're getting across there? It's really important. First, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look at a very important verse here. I brought this out one time in my teaching here before, but I want to do it again. Sometimes we forget about it. Here the Apostle Peter is talking about his experiences. And if anyone could say that he had great experiences, it's the Apostle Peter. Number one, he spent 3.5 years at the feet of our Lord being taught by Jesus Christ. No better teacher in the world, right? But not only that, he not only saw Christ in his humanity, he also was privileged to be one of the 3 disciples that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus Christ also in his divinity. The only 3 people in the world that saw him that way. Now, we'll all get to see it someday, but at that time, he was the only one, besides John and the other one. Let's start reading in verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Here the Apostle Peter is saying, I was an eyewitness. And what I'm talking about is not just an idea, a fable. It's what? It's something I saw. I was an eyewitness. Verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard and we were with Him in the holy mount. He's describing his experience in the Mount of Transfiguration. So, if anyone could say that he's had the best of experiences with God, it's Peter. He's seen and experienced it all. But look at verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than his eyewitness. More sure than his experience. More sure than what he had. Look, we've got something that is even better than being there ourselves. What is it? The Word of God. Amen. This Word of prophecy, this is what he's talking about. This Bible, he said, is more reliable than if you'd even been there. Because you know what? Our senses are not as accurate as we think they are. Our senses can cheat us, can trick us. And what we think we saw, sometimes we don't. What we think we heard, really didn't happen sometimes. But what this word says here is more sure. It's more reliable than even if we had been there. That's why it's so important to have a good Word of God. That's why it's important to do this translation work we're doing. Now, we're excited because what we're going through right now there in Chiapas is part of a process. Now, people say, well, I don't like that word, part of a process. Sometimes we spend too much time on that. You're right. But you understand, if you look at the history of other languages, there is a process that God uses to give them the Word of God. It doesn't happen overnight. Do you realize that for our English Bible, between the first ones who started doing translation work until 1611, when we got the King James Bible, there's 230 years. The first one who started translating the Bible was John Wycliffe. He did it in 1380. 1380. And he had a group of men that helped him. And he wasn't translating from the Greek. He was translating from the Latin, Vulgate, the Latin version of the Bible, because he didn't have a Greek Bible at that time. That was the first one. Then after that came William Tyndale, the first one to the New Testament from the Greek. And then we find other Bibles, such as Miles Coverdale, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible. All those were different translations of Scripture that came about. And it wasn't until 1611 that we got the King James Bible. 230 years later. What was happening in those 230 years? It wasn't just sitting there. There were different men working on it constantly, getting a better and better and better quality. Every time they'd do a new translation, what? It was better. We just started 50 years ago in Chiapas. We realize that what we're doing now will not be the best. Why? The men who are translating are doing it from Spanish. That's not the best way to do it from. It'd be great if they could do it directly from the Greek. Let me tell you something that's going to be happening. Our TTU has really been growing in Latin America. I don't know if you realize it. We don't have as many students here in the States anymore, but in Latin America, it is growing by leaps and bounds. I've got 25 people that take a class with me every 2 weeks on Friday night. We've been wanting to teach a Greek class in Spanish. We have a teacher. We have someone very well qualified. Everything's ready. You know what's missing? He lives in Peru, and he doesn't have a good internet connection. Real slow. Where he lives, in San Ramon, he's my nephew, David Locke, my brother-in-law, and my sister, their son, Jonathan. He got the best top grades there at Pensacola Christian College in Greek and Hebrew both. He's now a missionary in Peru. He's been wanting to, for the last year, teach the class. But in the town he lives in has such slow internet, he can't even use Skype. He can't even use voice, much less a true internet class. But they've promised by next month to have it, broadband. So our goal is in January to start having the class, and I've got 4 Celtal men who are ready to study Greek right now. Amen. What does that mean? We'll have new translators that can do directly from the Greek to Celtal eventually. And that's a long ways off. It might take another 20 years, but that's coming. This is all part of the process. What happens is, as you improve these Bibles, it gives them greater depth in their ministries, greater strength, their doctrine gets stronger, and that means they can build another generation that's stronger so that the next translation can be above that. That's what happened with our English. Every year, every time a new translation, every generation during that period got better and better. Our goal among these tribes is to do the same thing. Pray with us about this. It's going to happen. What I'm excited about is, we're in on it. We have a part in it. You think, well, I haven't been down there. Oh, yeah, I know you haven't. But as Metropolitan, you don't realize how much you are backing so much that's going on. Your missions endeavors are doing a lot more than you realize. So get encouraged. Continue to pray for us. I will be leaving a Thursday, a week, not this Thursday, but a week from this Thursday. I'll be going to both Chile and Peru. I'll be teaching my students. I've got some students in Chile that I've never seen in person. They've been taking a class with me now for over a year. I'll be meeting with them in person, teaching some more classes to them. They're part of our TTU students, whether you believe it or not, down there. And I'll be having two classes, a Logos class and also a Bible history class with them. We're expecting to have some new pastors come in to take that class. And if that happens, we expect to grow there. Then I'm going to Peru for the very same thing. In Lima, the capital, my nephew is bringing all his students in because he already has a TTU extension. He's already been running for one semester. And he's got 6 students. He's bringing all those students in to the capital. We'll be having some classes with them, and we're getting ready for the next stage, and all of our things are going. Things are really moving. When David gets to Argentina, we'll be doing the same thing there. So things are opening up. Pray with us about this. We're excited about it. And I hope that God will give us these opportunities. You know, TTU, we started it as part of our church here. And in a way, here in the church, we've pretty much used up all of our potential students. It's kind of hard to get new students now because everyone here is pretty much studied. But what God is allowing TTU to do is branch out into other parts of the world. And that's really great. And because of the internet and other things, we're able to do these teachings even though we're not there. And we're really getting excited about that. Pray with my father. He's been preparing some new material on missions. He's recorded a video. It's in English, not in Spanish. And he got some new material on why we're not doing anything in missions. And I think it's going to be very interesting. He's already recorded about 8 hours on video on this. So he started about 3 or 4 months ago on this. He's preparing the material. So I'm sure you'll be excited to see and hear some new stuff there. And we've always got a lot of irons in the fire, but that's what it should be. I mean, people sometimes have a hard time understanding, well, what is your ministry, Brother Bruce? Seems like you're traveling a lot. You're doing all this stuff. Well, I'm a jack of all trades in some ways. But what I'm trying to do is not really so much establish new ministries. I had the privilege of doing that in Honduras and other places like that. But now I'm spending as much time as I can teaching. Yesterday, I went to Dallas, met a Cuban pastor, one of the men, the pastor of the church that does all our printing for us in Cuba. He was visiting here just for a few days. He's going back tomorrow. But met with him. He says, I got to teach some stuff. Would you please give me some material? So I sat down with him for 2 hours, showed him some things, transferred some things to his computer, and got him going. I'll be there in February teaching again in Cuba again. So all that is happening. Appreciate your prayers. Thank you so much. But let's keep on going, realizing that what we're doing is not in vain. In fact, it's very important, folks. It's a more sure word of prophecy. Man, that's an amazing statement the Apostle Peter made right there. More sure. Nothing can be more sure than the Word of God. And that's what it is. Father, I thank you for the time we've had this evening together with our church family. Continue to open the doors and bless. Thank you for your provision, for safety that you've given me on the road. Continue to do so. But not only me, Father, but many others that we're involved with that are trying to serve you. Give them safety. Give them wisdom. These 15 men right now that are in Chiapas working on this work of translating the Old Testament, help them to have the wisdom, because the Holy Spirit needs to help them make decisions on which words to use and how to make translation work. And it can only be done through your wisdom, Father. May they be close to you. May the Holy Spirit have freedom to give them guidance as they are working on all these things. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amazing. Most of you have seen the video that depicts Brother Milton Martin's ministry. Bruce had put that together some years ago, many years ago now. The title of it, God Doesn't Give Impossible Commands. You know, 50 years of that ministry, I've only had the privilege to be involved with what's gone down there for about the last 13 years. That's not much at all. But even in those 13 years, it is amazing how things have changed. So the first time I went down there with Brother Milton, I think I saw one cell phone the whole time. Didn't even have mine with me. But now when you go down there, everybody has a cell phone. They have smartphones. And most of them know how to use them better than I do. But that's not saying a whole lot. But the way things have changed, and hopefully you grasp that what's going on in these Indian translations, these Indian scripture translations, is a science, very much a science. And these men are making a gigantic contribution to their languages and their culture. Obviously, we see the value of having the Word of God in those languages. But they are also stretching and taking their own languages and cultures forward in this endeavor. And it's a tremendous, tremendous thing. And again, Metropolitan gets to be part of that. What an honor, what a privilege it is for us. And please continue to pray for those dear men. It's exciting for me as the slides go and reviewing the faces and many of those pastors and others that I've had the privilege of meeting, even staying in many of their homes while we've been there. And again, excited for them. So excited for them and what's going on for their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, their churches and ministries. It is a tremendous and beautiful thing. Let's stand together this evening. Different night. I thank Brother Bruce sharing what's going on in so much of the background. You can't really appreciate what he's sharing about the projects unless you understand what goes in some measure to those projects. And so please, as we pray tonight, let's enter in together praying for those Bible projects, for those churches. I don't know how many churches that have, that I'm aware, the very first trip I was on, they organized a couple churches, and it goes on continually. Churches being organized. I'm excited that David now has permission to travel again internationally. And a trip is being planned even now for him to go in December and be able to minister and teach in the churches there in Mexico. And sometime when you're walking past the hallway and the display case that's there on the side, you know, someone might say, well, we're glorifying a man. No, we're glorifying what God has done through a man. And the things that are in that case, a few few things that speak of things of Brother Milton crashed more than once. There's I think parts of a plane still in a tree in. Yeah, parts still laying there. So, amen. We'll be driving along and Milton will say, well, brother, used to be a landing strip here. Well, there's no landing strip there now because, the government's done different things with it. But he's been in and out of those villages. And God has done so much to take those works. And you see those pictures of Brother Milton when he got off the plane and those five or six men meeting him there. That he was had the privilege to disciple, and now hundreds of churches and preaching locations throughout southern Mexico. Again, Metropolitan's been a big part of that. Father, we bow before you tonight. Lord, I just want to thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your mercy to this people right here on this hill, the Metropolitan Baptist Church. But Father, as we would consider what you've been pleased to do in southern Mexico and Chiapas. Lord, it is truly an amazing thing to see how these men have been trained in the simple truths and principles of the Word of God, discipleship, the gospel. Oh, the simplicity of the gospel. And to see now that those men have passed the torch to other men and to other men. And now, Father, young men being prepared and trained to do even new and greater things. We pray, Father, please, please continue to build your works there, churches across that place. But Lord, don't forget us here either. Please continue to strengthen us, build us. We're grateful for this day, for the morning, the visitors that were in our midst. Pray, Father, that your presence will ever be real, ever be powerful, Father. To keep us, oh God, I plead that you'd protect us. Might we be shielded in the blood of our Savior. And might we continue to be faithful to you. Thank you again, Lord. Pray your blessing upon Brother Bruce as he continues to teach, to preach, to train, not only here, but Mexico and across Latin and Spanish-speaking world. We love you, Lord. Thank you again for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.